Daniel chapter 3. And I hope, I don't know if all of you or some of you have read through this book before, but it would be really good, even as we're doing this study, if you would just read through it, maybe once a week even, along with your quiet time, because we're not going through every single verse, every single chapter, but there's so much in this book. And it'll challenge you even more just to take a stand when you see how many times Daniel had to stand in his life and just how each time he went through the fire and was faithful to God. And his three friends as well. And they're the ones we'll be looking at this week. But if you'll look with me in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains of the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree, that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be at church today. Lord, we thank you for bringing us through this week. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings, the protection you've given us this week. Lord, we thank you for just being so good to us. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have now to look into your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to pay careful attention. Lord, I pray for Miss Sissy especially, and thank you so much for the good report that she had. And I pray that you would continue to give her a strong heart physically and spiritually, Lord. Please continue to bless the King's Kids ministry, and please help the deaf ministry to get off to a great start this week. Lord, turn our focus to you now and help us to learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we started our study in Daniel, and we learned how King Nebuchadnezzar in the year 605 BC had sent an army to besiege the city of Jerusalem, to invade Judah. And in that siege, after it was over, he had taken about 100 of the best, smartest, best-looking young men from Jerusalem, taking them all back to Babylon. And so once they were there, he was trying to indoctrinate them, to teach them in the ways of Babylon, so that they would give up all allegiance to their former gods, their former anything they formerly thought or believed in. He wanted them to forget all about that. And he wanted them to turn their focus to him and serving him. And we saw how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those four, stood out over all of them. They were smarter, they were more intelligent, better looking, and they had the wisdom of God. And they stayed faithful to God. And we saw how at the end of those 3 years, they were given a test, really a test to determine their destiny, where they would end up. And so all of them were given government appointments. They were all given important positions in Babylon. And so at this time, all these four young men were only about 20 years old. And so then we've skipped a chapter and gone on to chapter 3, and about 18 years have passed at this time. So these guys are anywhere between the ages of 31 and 35. So they're still young men, but they're not teenagers anymore. And so now they were going to have another test. They continually proved themselves, but now an even greater test was coming. As with all of our Christian lives, the more progress we make, the closer we grow to God, the higher the cost gets and the stakes get higher. And their testing was going to up a notch this week. Once again, facing a death penalty to prove if they really trusted in God or not, and if they were going to put him first in their lives. And so the title for this morning's lesson is, Who is Worth the Cost? Who is worth the cost of our devotion? Who is worth the cost of our lives? And the principle is that we must resolve to accept hostility from the world because we stand for Christ. Now, really, you have such a contrast between these young men and Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of Nebuchadnezzar, I think about an old, stuck-up, stubborn king. And that's partially true, at least the stuck-up and stubborn part. But he wasn't old. You see, when the captivity took place in 605 BC, he was only about 25 years old. So he's just a young man, maybe only 8 years older than Daniel and his friends. And so there's not much of an age difference, but you see a huge difference in character. And Nebuchadnezzar is an absolute opposite of Daniel and his friends, because they're living to serve God, they're living to please him, whereas you have Nebuchadnezzar, who's a very proud man, a selfish man, who's seeking everything for himself. We know from his life, he never lost a battle. You would go back in the Babylonian Chronicles, he never lost a battle in his entire life. He's a mighty warrior. He was a brilliant strategist. I mean, he had it all made. And so he's incredibly proud, and he wants to just propagate himself to everybody. He wants the whole world to look at him and say, I want to be like that guy. That's the guy I want to be like when I get to his age. And so he's only 25 years old. Now he's about 43 years old. And he's just the same. He's even more proud. And now he's got all these young men working for him who are incredibly intelligent. He sees this next generation who are going to push him further. And so he's got everything made. And so now he wants to receive the worship. Now he's looked at as a god, and he's a very religious person. If you go back again in the Babylonian Chronicles, it's interesting. His first official act as emperor was to restore the temple of Marduk, which was the Babylonian primary god. And so he's very religiously devoted, but he's devoted to himself. That God represents him. And so today he's going to try to propagate himself even more. Now there's an article on the American Psychological Association. Not sure if that's the best source, but there's a book called The Hidden Persuaders by Vance Packard. Good name there. But said, quote, it convinced generations of Americans that advertisers were using hidden symbols to manipulate consumers into buying products they neither needed nor wanted. Now, later in the article, it describes several features and several things that commercials or advertisements have to have in order to be successful. First, they have to have a logo. They have to have a face. They have to have something that as soon as you look at it, you think, oh, I think of that company. Like you think of a green gecko. Who do you think of? Geico. You think of the Geico insurance company. If you think of the Golden Arches, what do you think of? McDonald's. Right, so you have to have a logo, something you look at and recognize that's that brand. Also, there has to be, according to the article, an emotional appeal. There has to be something that makes the person not just think like this, but want this inside. There has to be something that pulls him toward that. And also, after the emotional appeal, there has to be a repetition. A person can't just see something once and want it. It has to be flashed repeatedly and repeatedly. So even if that person doesn't need it or want it, they'll get it. Because they see it so often, they think, everybody has that, I need that too. And so it's three very interesting aspects regarding advertising. Well, Nebuchadnezzar here is going to create a commercial, you could say. He's going to create a live-action commercial. And so he starts with his logo, his prop. And what he builds is a golden image, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. Now, this is huge. This is 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, covered in gold. Now, we don't know, it's not clear if it was solid gold or just covered in gold and maybe a wood framing on the inside. But either way, this is incredible. I did some simple calculations here. And so the surface area of this is about 432 feet. So just to cover the outside of this with gold is a huge cost. But once again, this is his commercial. He's trying to advertise for himself. And so he sets it up. It's a golden image. It reflects the sun. It's 90 feet high. You're not going to miss it. And then he sets it in a flat plain. And so when people go, they can't miss it. There's no mountains nearby. If you walk near there, you see it because, well, you can't miss it. 90 feet in the air, a golden statue. You're not going to overlook that. And so he's got this setting down for his commercial. He's got this prop. And it's interesting. There's a very interesting observation made by a commentary. Because human proportions, you think of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, right? Where he has this head of gold, chest and arms of silver, and then it goes down. You see maybe in that picture this really built guy, strong guy, like physically proportioned, just like a beast. Well, this image is not built to human proportions. It's really interesting because if you have a guy or a woman, say, who's 6 feet tall, they're going to be about a foot and a half across. That's a ratio of about 1 to 4. Well, this image is 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. That's a ratio of 1 to 10. And so this guy looks basically like a stick figure. He's about this wide, but he's about that tall. And so it's not even an attractive looking image. It's really strange looking. And so this commentary made the observation that everything we do to try to lift up ourselves and try to promote ourselves looks just as silly in the sight of God and others. It looks crazy. We're trying to build a name for ourselves when if God looks down, he just sees a stick figure. It may be gold, but it's this guy who's like this wide and that tall. It looks ludicrous to him. And that's what happens when we try to promote ourselves. You go back to Genesis when the people were trying to build the Tower of Babel to reach unto heaven. God looked at it and it's just confusion. They're never going to reach heaven. And so that's what we look like when we're trying to put our name first. I thought that was a very interesting observation. And so this statue, this is his prop. He's got that prop done. That's check. And now he's got the emotional appeal. And so what he does is rather than giving a suggestion or just a call, he gives a command. He makes a law and he says, everybody, all my princes, all my eunuchs, all my advisors, all my wise men, magicians, everybody is going to be required to be here at the dedication. And he says, if you don't appear here and you don't bow before the image, the penalty is death. Emotional appeal? Check. He's got the fear down. If you don't obey my edict, you're going to be dead. I think he's got the emotional appeal down pretty well. And so it's not just death. It's going to be incineration in a burning, blazing, fiery furnace. And so Nebuchadnezzar thinks, well, there's no chance anybody's going to disobey this now. And so he's got the emotional appeal. He's got the prop. And so the herald sends out the message. He says, people of all tongues, nations, and languages, when you hear the sound of all these instruments, it lists all of them. Some of them I have no idea what they are. It lists all these instruments. And it says, when you hear this music play, when you hear it, bow down before the image. And so they're in this flat plain. This 90-foot-tall image is in front of them. There's probably thousands of people here, and they're all standing before the image. And then the music plays, and as soon as the music plays, everybody falls down on their faces to bow. Universal compliance. Almost. You see, there were three people who stood standing up straight and tall for their God. And that was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've already seen before. These guys, they knew what the cost was. They didn't think, well, maybe we'll get away with this. You don't defy a death edict in front of thousands of people who are on their faces flat with the ground, and you're standing up straight. You don't do that in front of everybody and expect to blend in with the crowd. If you do, you're crazy. They had no intention of blending in with the crowd. They had no desire to blend in with the crowd. They knew what was going to happen, but they didn't slouch. They didn't bend. They didn't kind of hunch over. They stood straight and tall because it wasn't just a testimony to their faith. It was a testimony to God and saying that God still has a few faithful people that remain. All the people back in the land of Judah and Israel may have turned completely already, but even in Babylon, in a wicked country, there's still three people who are going to remain faithful to God. Well, they made their stand, but obviously news of this is going to get back to the king. They're not going to get away with this, but they had no intention of getting away with this. And I think they were glad to stand before the king. But anyway, they're described as the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans go before the king and say, King, you issued this edict. We know you did. And you said at what time you hear the sound, and they list every instrument word for word, that we're supposed to bow down. When we hear these instruments, we're supposed to bow down and worship the golden image. They're trying to manipulate Nebuchadnezzar. They're saying, we heard this decree so clearly that we're able to recite it to you word for word. Because even we heard this so clearly, there's no way there's ignorance on these guys' part. They heard your decree. They're just blatantly disobeying you. And just to add a little more fuel to that fire, they said, they don't worship your gods or your image. Now, there wasn't anything about gods, worshiping his gods in that edict. But they're just trying to manipulate him even further and try to convince him that these guys don't have his best interest in mind. And they're just trying to trash Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego's character. They're saying, King, you've given these men these positions. And you see, again, a little hint of racism. It says, and verse 12, there are certain Jews, and it says earlier, these Jews didn't bow down. They're pointing out their nationality and trying to even add more insult to injury. They're saying, these guys, you've given them prominent positions when they didn't deserve it. They're just foreigners. You gave them positions above us, but they're not grateful. They don't honor you. They don't revere you. They don't even give you the simple respect to obey your command. And so, these guys, they want to absolutely get rid of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't want a trial. They don't want any questions. They just want the king to give them the order. All right, take the guys and throw them in the fiery furnace. But the king, he knows these guys. These guys stand out to him. And so he's going to give them a second chance. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are hauled before the king. And the king starts the interrogation. And he says, guys, is it true? Is it true that you didn't bow before my image? Maybe you just didn't hear the music. Okay, it's just a misunderstanding. You didn't hear the edict. There's no problem, right? And he doesn't even wait for an answer because I think he knew the answer. I think he knew that they hadn't bowed on purpose. But either way, he says, I'm going to give you a second chance. And here's where his commercial gets that repetition. He said, well, you didn't get it the first time. You didn't understand my commercial. You didn't understand what I was trying to advertise. I'll give you a second chance. I'll play it again. I'll flash it again before your eyes. This time, you know what you're supposed to do. When you hear the music, you're supposed to bow down and worship the golden image. Simple, guys. You can do that. He says, but if not, you're going to be thrown the same hour into the burning fiery furnace. Once again, he's using that aspect of fear. He says, if you obey, then you're free to go. You hear the music, bow down once, then you can walk away scot-free. But if not, you're going to die. And it's interesting. I think the only one who didn't know their answer was King Nebuchadnezzar. Because these guys had already decided a long time ago, back in chapter 1, that they were going to obey God. They had already faced possible death just for not complying to the dietary laws and for obeying God. And God had brought them through that. They had decided long before that no matter what this king or what his laws said, they were going to obey God. And these other princes, these accusers who had brought them before the king, they already knew their answer. I don't think they were worried about them compromising at all. They had known these guys for 18 years at this point. And they had watched them, they had seen them at every turn, how they had stayed faithful to God. And I don't think they had any worries that these guys were still going to stand up and they would still be able to kill them. I think Nebuchadnezzar is the only one who's not quite sure what their choice is going to be. But Daniel, or his three friends, stand and say, King, you've given this decree. We honor you, but it's true. We don't serve your gods. We can't serve your gods. We serve the one true God. We can't bow before this image. And the king, he made a fatal mistake because he said, and if you disobey the second time, what God is he that is going to deliver you out of my hand? That's very proud words right there, and just illustrates how much boastfulness was in his heart. He thought he was the God, but he wasn't. And there was one God who was about to show himself very clearly and visibly to King Nebuchadnezzar. But he says, what God out there, what God do you pretend to serve who is ever going to get you out of flames? And they say, King, it doesn't matter. We're staying true. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us out of your hand. He's able to deliver us from the flames. He delivers us from death. But even if he doesn't take us from the flames, know this, that we won't serve your gods or bow down to the golden image which you've set up. He gives such a clear stand here. Reminds me of Paul before Festus and Agrippa and later Caesar. How he's made this stand and taken him all the way before a king. And yet, even then, he's still just as strong. And he's making just as strong a stand. And so they say, it doesn't matter. We're standing true. Obviously, Daniel isn't in this group. And there are tons of theories as to why he's not. Some say he was away on business. Others say he just didn't show up. Or some others still say that he tried to divide Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel to see if their faith was really strong. But either way, we know from Daniel's character that if he had been there, he wouldn't have bowed. That's so clear from before this chapter and afterwards. And so these three friends, they're left to stand alone, but they showed that their faith was in God, not in Daniel, not in his leadership. They weren't trusting his faith for them. They were trusting their faith in God for themselves. And so they say, King, we can't do it. I'm sorry, we honor you, we respect you. You know these past 18 years we've been faithful to you. We haven't stolen anything, we haven't been dishonest. But yet, we can't disobey our God. He's the one who's given us wisdom. The wisdom and the character that you admire. It's because of our God. It's not in spite of our God. And so they say, King, we can't do it. And so the king, in a rage, commands them to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And unfortunately, we'll have to learn about that next week, and you can't turn the page and read ahead. But what are some lessons we can get from here? Well, honestly, there are so many. And covering almost this entire chapter in one lesson is not enough. I mean, you could have probably a 10-part sermon just in this chapter 3. There's so many lessons. But one of those we get from there is the lesson in pride. First of all, from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you could argue that they didn't deserve to be in that position. They had been put in that position because of somebody else's pride. Because of Nebuchadnezzar, a young, foolish king, had been proud, had built this image, and put them in a compromising position. If Nebuchadnezzar's heart had been right before God, well, they wouldn't have been in this position. And they could argue and say, well, we shouldn't be here anyhow, let's just bow. But they didn't. They didn't let his pride get in the way of their obedience. I wonder, what are we advertising with our lives? Nebuchadnezzar, he had that image, that tall image. It obscured his view, It obscured his view of God. It obscured his view of those who actually wanted his best. These other wise men and counselors, they didn't care about him. They didn't care about Daniel. They didn't care about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were jealous because these Jews, these foreigners, had humbled them, because they had been given positions that they didn't get. They wanted to get rid of them. They had no respect for their character or for their trust in God. And there's a lot of pride in their part too. But these three friends, illustrated by their lives, they advertise their faith in God. But we're all advertising something. We're all sending a commercial to somebody. We're all showing what we're about. Now, the truth is, like Nebuchadnezzar, if we're trying to promote ourselves and put ourselves forth, who aren't we putting forth? That's the Lord. And when we have ourselves so blinded by our own pride, our own selfishness, well, then we've got that golden image obscuring all vision of anything else. I heard an illustration one time. A preacher took two quarters and said, "This is just 50 cents. He said, "You can hold it out and you can see." He said, "But if you put those up to your eyes, you can be blinded and not see anything. And you can be absolutely blinded by 50 cents. He said, 50 cents money or pride can obscure your view of the world, can obscure your view of God, of everything." Nebuchadnezzar allowed this measly golden statue, this idol, his own pride, to stand in the way of what was really true. And because his own pride had blinded him, he couldn't see who cared about him, who actually wanted to serve him. And he was deceived by these counselors, these wise men. And so we're all advertising something. We're putting something forth. And it has to be the Lord. We have to be advertising for him. We have to be building his church and giving him the glory. You see, the Lord, he too was lifted up in a place for everyone to see. But it wasn't with a golden image. It wasn't with something attractive. He was lifted up on a cross, on a hill. Not so he would draw crowds, not so everybody would be attracted to the gold of Christianity, but so Jesus would draw all men to himself. He was lifted up that he would save us. And now we can put a golden statue in the way, a 90-foot tall statue, and blind ourselves to the cross. And we can forget that what Jesus has done for us. He was lifted up that he might save us. And on that day when Satan thought, "See, my golden image is better than that cross. This world is going to triumph. Sin and death are going to triumph." And that same time, the Lord was showing that life and salvation triumph over death and hell. And the Lord was showing, "I'm conquering death for all men." And so now who are we to live for the things that crucified Jesus? Who are we to live for things that put Jesus on the cross for our own sin? How dare we take his sacrifice and hide it behind a golden image? How can we do that? But yet we do that so often. We set up ourselves, we set up our own ambitions, our own goals, ahead of what the Lord wants for our lives. And when we try to follow after God, we've got that golden image in the way. We're trying to follow the banner of the cross, but we run right into that golden statue, and we can't get around it. And instead of removing that and asking God to move it for us, we still keep running into that because we want to take that with us on the way to the cross. We want to take that with us on the way to heaven, on the way for our Christian lives, but we can't. We've got to choose in our lives which banner, which standard are we going to follow? Are we going to follow the world's gold standard that leads to nothing, that's going to burn up just like that fiery furnace? Or are we going to follow the wooden standard of the cross, the standard of salvation? These three guys had to make that choice. They had to say, either we follow on and follow God, or we turn to the world and we turn to serving idols. Their choice was clear, and they made the choice. They made the right choice. They said, "God, we're going to follow you. It doesn't matter how much gold the world offers, how much fear the world throws at us. Our faith in you is stronger than the fear that this world can throw against us." They made that choice, but we have to make the same choice. Which standard? Who is worth the cost? Is the world, the flesh, and the devil worth the cost? Or is God, the one who did everything for us, is he worth the cost? I think we all have to answer the Lord is worth the cost, but we have to make that choice, and we have to make it every day. These men's testing didn't stop with this. It would continue. They're going to be thrown into the flames, and they're going to be tested beyond probably what they were thought they were capable of. But yet they chose the standard of God, and they didn't turn away. So which standard are we going to choose? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much, Lord, for loving us, for dying for us. Lord, thank you for being lifted up in shame and pain and agony so that you would draw us to yourself. Lord, help us not to put a golden idol in our way. Help us not to blind ourselves with 50 cents, Lord, all that the world has to offer. Lord, help us to continue on for you. Help us to take that stand when no one else is. Lord, help us to be willing to stand out from the crowd because you call us to be set apart, to be sanctified. Lord, and we can't do that by blending in with the world. I pray that you would help us to be a holy people, a set apart people, and a people that advertise you to everyone we meet. Lord, please help us to be that. Help us to make the right choice. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.